I'd like for you this morning to walk with me up to Golgotha. I'd like for us to be around the event that God had planned before the world began. I want us to see the scene surrounding the cross and to look through the eyes of those who were looking upon Jesus. As we think about the Lord's Supper this morning, I want us to see three perspectives of the cross. As we think about those around the cross, there are a number of people that were around the cross, but I want us to focus in on the soldiers. History tells us that there were probably a commanding centurion and four soldiers who were given the command to carry out the crucifixion of three men. These soldiers are marked by indifference. Their job, as they had probably done many times before, was to inflict great pain as they brought about death to criminals of Rome. They laid the men out, and they pounded the nails in their hands and in their feet. To the one in the middle, they were given a command by Pilate to put a sign above his head that would read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." They pushed the crosses into place, and they began to keep watch over them as they writhed in pain and gasped for air. The soldiers, though, they thought nothing of what was going on. I mean, they even divided up Jesus' clothing right in front of him. John 19 tells us, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part for every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture, 'They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Something was different, though, about this crucifixion. A whole crowd had gathered to watch Jesus die. Now, the roads were full of people coming into Jerusalem because the Passover was about to occur. But this seems different. The crowd has within it Jewish chief priests, elders, and scribes. And they didn't usually come out to crucifixions and waste their time on a common criminal. Jesus must have been a criminal of the worst kind. For as this crowd gathers, the rulers and all of them begin to mock him. The people who pass by say, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." They're joined by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they say, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers, those two men who are hanging there on a cross, somehow find the effort to then cast the same insults to Jesus. So I guess it seemed somewhat natural then for the soldiers to join in. Because it says the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." 3 hours pass as Jesus and these two robbers are hanging there on the cross. It's now noon. The sun is straight up in the air. And without warning, darkness falls upon the land. For 3 hours, there is darkness. During that darkness, we're told that there was a great earthquake and that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's interesting that history records this for us. A secular historian, Phlegon, records this. He says, in the fourth year, however, of Olympiad 202, an eclipse of the sun happened, greater and more excellent than any that had happened before it. At the sixth hour, day turned into night, so that the stars were seen in the sky, and an earthquake in Bithynia toppled many buildings of the city of Nicaea. At about 3 p.m., Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These soldiers heard those words. These soldiers also heard Jesus say, it is finished. And they heard him say his very last words, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And these soldiers watched as he breathed his last. Indifference has now been replaced in these soldiers by fear. The Gospels tell us now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Luke records, now when the centurion saw that they saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. There were others that were around the cross that day. There were some women who were there. You know, we would expect the men to be there, Jesus' disciples to be there, to be with him for the very last moments of his life. But they were absent. They were filled with shame and fear. To them, the cross was a symbol of loss. Their Savior was gone. The hope of Israel was shattered. And only John is there to watch his Lord die. But the women are there. John tells us, therefore, the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Matthew records, many women were there looking from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. They had always been there, just sort of in the background. They were ministering to Jesus and to his disciples. They were the ones taking care of the day-to-day things and all of his ministering. They probably were the ones who were preparing food for everyone. They probably washed some clothes. But all along, they were learning and they were loving their Savior. Now they see the cross in sorrow. The one they loved, the one who they had seen do so many miracles, their Messiah, was now dying on a cross. They watched his sorrows. They watched his sufferings. To be so near, to be within speaking distance, and yet not to be able to do anything, must have brought a sense of helplessness for these women. They experienced the darkness. They saw the tremendous pain that Jesus endured. Not only was it the physical pain, but there was, and maybe in some way they knew to maybe some small degree of the spiritual pain as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There Mary had to watch her son die. Did she understand what was happening? She treasured so many things in her heart. Did she remember the words of Simeon? As he said, as is recorded in Luke chapter 2, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Did she think back to holding Jesus in those stables when he took his first breath? Now she watches as he takes his last breath. But Jesus thought of her. In John it says, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Even in death, Jesus is thinking about others. These women stayed until the end. The Gospels tell us that some of them stayed and looked to try and find where this body was going to be laid so that they could prepare the body for burial. But as they leave in deep sorrow, horrified by the day's events. They left the cross that day without hope. But there's a third perspective that I want us to see. And that is that we come to the cross. We come to the cross not in indifference or fear as the soldiers. But in many ways we come in sorrow as the women. But it's a different sorrow. Yes, we see the physical pain that he goes through, but now we have a perspective that they don't have. We understand what he was doing. We understand it was for sin that he died. We see the sorrow because of our own sin. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Christ was sinless, yet he sacrificed himself on this cross, and he died for sins. You see, you and I put him on that cross because of our rebellion against God. But Jesus took our place. He endured the penalty for sin that was due to us. And for that, that should bring us to our knees to recognize the very seriousness of sin. But we have something that all of these other perspectives don't. And that is we can see the glory and the victory in the cross. While our sins put Jesus on the cross, he took them away so that we can have salvation through him. He endured the darkness so that we didn't have to. So that we can be free from that punishment that comes with sin, and we can glory in the cross. You see, no longer is the cross just that symbol of death that it meant in that first century. But now the cross is a symbol of our salvation. And today, we don't leave the cross as the women did in hopelessness. Today, we leave the cross in all hope. Because as the women found out on this day over 2,000 years ago, Christ just didn't die for our sins, but he rose from the grave to give us victory over our sins. Let us dwell upon these things as we commune with our Lord this morning.